You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, good morning, Houston's First. Everyone looks amazing. It is great, great, great to see you. Thanks for the warm welcome. First service, I didn't know how many people that I actually knew in the place. People were coming up, and a couple that I had done their wedding a couple months ago, and just to see some familiar faces even before this service, it is great to be among you. I will say this, that it's really humbling to be able to stand in this space. When Pastor Greg had called and asked if I would be willing to do one of the Sundays when he was on sabbatical, I kind of flinched a little bit because obviously I was humbled, but I was a little bit, you know, a little bit fearful, thinking this stage here, he doesn't just ask anybody to stand on it. So with great humility, it is a tremendous honor to be among you and to be. I have so much respect for your pastor. Like, and he might be one of the smaller and lightest guys in the room, but he carries the most weight in his wisdom, in the way he loves people, the way he leads people. It's unbelievable. When I was at A&M, he would just send me handwritten notes from time to time just to encourage me. One time he sent me a book, and I'm like, did I tell him I needed the contents of this book? No, but he just knew. And he sent me a book called Leading on Empty. And with a personal note, it was just such a blessing to be able to receive. So, I mean, I have so much respect for he and his family and just everything that they've done just in the community. In the background, one of the more powerful people, I like to say this, if you say, give me one word that describes Pastor Greg, and I'd say he's one of the more meek people that I know. Strength under control. He is a guy that possesses a lot of strength, carries a lot of weight, but will serve in the shadows and just continue to elevate people to be the best that they can be. You have a phenomenal, not a great, a phenomenal shepherd leading this church and also out amongst a lot of people. There are people probably in a room, if you gather them together, you know, every four or five people will say, yeah, Pastor Greg's been a mentor in my life. I would be one of those, is that more is caught than taught. And so the time that just watching him, that I've learned a lot of how to operate in ministry and how to do things and also how not to do things, as he will share in wisdom with me. So you all have a great one. Trust me. I'd like to shout out my bride, Chandra, who's not here. She's serving at our church today. And our three children who are in College Station right now, they will be here for the 4 p.m. service. And so we've been married 27 years and have three children. Maya's 27, Kendall's 24, and MJ's 21. And he actually came to town for a few days. He plays football at FAU in Boca Raton. I know, suffering, right? Plays at FAU and came home just before training camp so he can have one last little go around. I thought we'd actually see him. I had to go to the airport to pick him up in order to see him. And then he was off to his sister's. And so anyway, and see his friends and things like that. But it's going to be a long season. So I'm like, go do your thing, son. It's all good. But also, I'd like to welcome everyone from the Cypress and the downtown and Siena campuses who may be joining us right now. My friend Malcolm and Stacy Marshall leading the campus in Siena. I've been friends with Malcolm for over 20 years. And so it's been fun to watch him from afar and how he leads and things like that. So this church has a great, not only thumbprint in this city, but a great thumbprint in this state, in this country, and in this world. And so you're a part of a great local body. And I'm so glad that not just you're here for service, but many of you are plugged into different life groups and things like that. And you're continuing to grow and making a larger church, a smaller church, with intimate groups as you guys continue to fellowship and grow. So I say keep going, keep doing that. Been going through the summer series of What He's Done. And for the last few weeks, I've been reflecting of what the Lord has done in my life. And it has caused me to examine my own heart and life and a lot of moments of gratitude and a lot of moments of thanking God for His mercy. And thanking God for His grace, for he has done so much in my life. I'm 50 years old, and I had this thought that if he never, ever does anything else in my life, he's done too much. I have so much to be grateful for. I won't go into the story. I almost didn't make it to 50. Tomorrow, 11 months ago, I had a heart attack in my office. So I almost didn't make it to 50. So if I think about what he's done so much for me in my life. And I hope that you would be able to echo the same from the youngest to the oldest in the room, that you would be able to, if we pass you the mic right now, you would be able to declare to everyone here and say, here's what he has done in my life. Yes, this loving Father came from his throne in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, walked this earth and died a shameful criminal's death on a cross, a death we deserve to die, but he did it for us. He has done so much. But when we reduce it down and zoom in on our own lives, what has he done in your life? I think we could all pass the mic around, and that would be an amazing, amazing message that we would preach through the lips of everyone here. But if you have your scriptures, anyone have their scriptures? Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, as we're going to look at something that he has done. Matthew 26, we'll be starting in verse 69 through the end of the chapter. And to set up the scene, it's good to hear those pages turning. But as we set up the scene, Jesus has already had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's already predicted Peter's denial. And what was Peter's response when he predicted that denial? Surely I won't deny you. I will die for you. Right? Remember? Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane in such anguish. He prays like sweats of blood droplets secreting from his glands in such anguish. And he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And what'd those jokers do? They fell asleep. Couldn't you not keep watch? I'm gonna go back and pray some more. What'd they do? Hit snooze. Fell right back asleep. Right? And so that happens in the garden. Then Jesus is betrayed. He is arrested. He's put on trial. And then just as Jesus told Peter what he would do, Peter did. And that's where we are today. And I want to read to you from the NIV. The rest of the scriptures will be from the CSB, but I want to read to you from the NIV, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them. What he was doing was calling down a curse upon himself, and he started swearing at them. So he was pretty fired up, needless to say. And he says, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Luke's account of this same encounter, it says that after he denied him the third time, Jesus looked at him and locked eyes with him. Can you imagine the feeling Peter must have felt? Jesus said, here's what you're going to do. Peter, big and bad, says, no, I will not do that. Then it happens, and Jesus just looks at him from a distance. And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that we would be encouraged by it, challenged by it, corrected by it, God, this is the living word of God. It will not return to you void and unused. Let it do what it set out to do in our lives so that, Father, we can be the one that that little girl said, surely you're one of them. Speak to our hearts today. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you from that very title. Surely you're one of them. One of the greatest compliments that we can ever receive in this life as a Christ follower is being found guilty of following Jesus. One of the greatest compliments or one of the greatest things that anyone can ever say to us is there's something different about you. Surely you're one of those Christ followers. And someone says, are you a Christian? And it's simply by how you live your life, how you walk the walk, how you talk the talk, that itself is one of the greatest compliments that you or I can ever receive. If anyone ever has to guess, I remember one time a young man I knew, I said, oh, I go to church with that guy. And they go, he goes to church? How easily that could have been said about me from time to time in my own life. But one of the greatest compliments is surely you're one of them. And it's not just our accent that may give it away, but it's how we love others. It's the aroma that comes from us, that there's something different. In every life situation, pressure situation, adversity, trial, tribulation, whatever it might be, that there's something different. And people would say, surely, you're one of them. And let our response be with humility, opposite of what Peter says is, I don't know him. And we can say with confidence, I love him. I'm glad that you noticed that. Let our lives be fruit, that we can answer that by just how we live. I gave my life to Christ as a freshman in college. I grew up unchurched, grew up in a lovely home, mom and dad. They've been married 54 years right now. June 6th, they celebrated 54 years. Now, they got married in 1971 as an interracial couple. My father's black, my mother's white. I have a Japanese name, and my brother's name's Chris. Just worked out that way. And I'm from Kansas. You from Hawaii? Close. Kansas. But I did not grow up in a Christian home, so to speak, of attending church, Sunday school, things like that. We were taught good morals. That's not a Christian home. But we were taught right from wrong how to treat people with love and respect. But I'll share this later on, but there was a young girl in middle school and high school whose life lined up. And she witnessed and shared Christ and lived Christ in front of me. And it was appealing. It was attractive. It went beyond what I thought was her outer beauty. There was an inner beauty to her. Surely she was one of them. My freshman year of college, I finally realized that I was a sinner separated from God, and I needed a savior. And after it had been shared over and over and over, I responded to that call, that free gift that God was offering me called salvation. I responded to that, and in December of 1993, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I was yet willing to surrender to him as my Lord. Case in point, I was at my friend Valdir's house shortly after I had gotten saved, and me and my buddies, we called ourselves the crew, unique and very, you know, just a group of guys, right? Just buddies. And we go over there and we play these computer games. And he had a golf game that was, at that time, was very detailed. Right now, it probably looked bootleg. But anyway, I remember I hit a really bad shot on the golf game. And I let some words fly out of my mouth that at the time, if I was on the golf course, actually, they would have lined up. And one of my friends that night said, Mikado, I thought you became a Christian. And I said, I did. And he laughed and said, nothing about you's changed. And I tried to justify. Yeah, but you, yeah. And I said, you're absolutely right. But keep watching. See, I was fresh out of the baptism. hair still wet, carrying that old black King James Bible that they give you at baptism in my hand, and all the thee, thous, and diddest in the King James. I understand them all, but I was reading that bad boy. But there were some things in my life that just didn't line up, that he wouldn't have lined up and said, surely you're one of them. But I was new in my walk with Christ, didn't know how this whole thing of surrendering to him as my Lord, I didn't know what that looked like. I knew that I had gotten saved, that was instant. But I didn't know the process of sanctification was a lifelong process. And it had just started in my life. And I said, if one of the things that I'm bearing in my life is being a distraction to my friend because of my just lack of discipline in my language, well, then I need to attack that. God, I need you to help me with my mouth. Now, there are a lot of other things that I probably should have submitted on that list as well, but I was still trying to hold on tight to some things. Don't leave me out there by myself. There may be 10 or 7 people in here that would agree. I got you, Mikado. Same deal. But I was willing, one, to hold on to some things, wasn't willing to surrender to him as my Lord, right? So at that time, the people who would line up in my life and watch me, they wouldn't have said, surely you're one of them. I was trying to start that race strong, kind of stumbled out of the blocks. But there is something when someone starts this race off well, and their life has changed, and they want to live for Christ. But what happens when that person, somewhere along the way, trips up, falls, and chooses not to get back up, and they don't finish well? I've known too many people, and it's only by the grace of God that it hasn't been me, but I've known too many people who've started out well with Jesus, then something in life happens, and they choose that over him, and they don't finish well. Demas is one of those people in scriptures, someone you only read about a couple times in the New Testament, a companion of Paul. And he says in 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, for he has loved the things of this world, and he stayed in Thessalonica. It was the bright lights of Thessalonica that lured him away, and he went back to his old way of living and stopped following alongside Paul. Only by God's grace that it hasn't been me, and maybe you as well. But the encouragement is that God challenges us, even in the tough times, that we don't crash out, that we don't fall away, but that we lean into him when things go wrong in our life, so that we can handle every adversity through the strength of Christ. Because he's developing us, he's molding us, he's shaping us to be just like him. Now, there's a term in scripture of those who have said yes to him and have said, I'm going to enroll in this school to follow you. That word is called disciple. Everyone say disciple. God has called all of us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It is his will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that we receive that free gift called salvation, but it doesn't stop there. He wants us to be developed as disciples of Jesus Christ. What disciple literally means is an obedient, committed follower of a master. That's what he's wanting us to be obedient to what he says. There's a Christian rapper that I listen to named D1, and D1 said, this is bad grammar, but it's real truth. He said, if God tells me to do it, I does it. Look, you got, someone's going to say that later on. They're going to be like, what'd you just say? If God tells me to do it, I does it. A disciple is one who is obedient and they're committed to following their master. Peter, who we read about, warming his hands by a fire. I don't know him. Calling down curses on himself and swearing at people. I do not know him. But the first testimony that the young lady said, surely you're one of them. And the way he responded was anything but that of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus found him, he had been fishing all night long. They were washing and mending their nets, Luke 5:1-11. And Jesus shows up on the scene. Have you guys caught anything? He said, we fished hard all night, hadn't caught a thing, cast out again. I'll fast forward through the story. They go out into the deep. They cast out again. There's a miraculous catch of fish. Nets are beginning to tear. Boats are beginning to sink. By the time they get back to the shore with a net full of fish, Peter falls on his knees. And Jesus said, "On your feet. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And Peter left everything to follow Jesus. He enrolled in the school of discipleship to follow this master. He left a lot of money. He left a lot of food. He left everything to follow him. Only to fast forward what we read earlier, that he disowned him 3 times. But God. Everyone say, but God. God has an amazing plan for our lives, that when we fall, he has a way of reaching down. His arms aren't too short where he can't reach us. He will pick us up. He picks Peter up. He denies him 3 times. Peter said, "I'm going back to my old way of living. Y'all, I'm going back fishing." He did. Read John 21. Jesus shows up post-resurrection on the shore. "Have you caught any fish?" Peter said, "Yo." He didn't say yo, but I know that voice. He dives in the water, swims back to the shore. Just fast forward through this story. It's the resurrected Jesus by a charcoal fire. The charcoal fire is what he denied him next to. Jesus is now restoring him by a charcoal fire. Restores him back to ministry. And you want to see the great exploits for the Lord that Peter did? Just go ahead and just keep reading past John 21. You get into Acts, written by Luke. And you'll see early in Acts, Peter preaches 3,000 people that day give their life to Jesus. It got to a point where Peter stopped being so hot and cold up and down that he went all in, and he was all in. Surely you're one of them. I see who you are, but there's something different about you. Surely you are one of those ones who follow this man from Galilee. Peter was the one who joined Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he revealed his glory to them. And he said, "It's just good for us to be here." Peter was the one who was called out of the boat. They all were called. He was the one who stepped out of the boat. And as he fixed his eyes on Jesus, Peter walked on water until he saw the wind and the waves and began to sink. Jesus picked him up. He said, "Lord, save me." Took him back to the boat. High, low, hot, cold. This is Peter, same guy we're talking about, that God ends up using mightily for his kingdom, for his power and glory. So in this life, as Jesus has called us to be those obedient, committed followers, disciples, there are some things that I believe, there's some attributes, some identifying marks, if you will, those who are disciples of Christ. Evidences that people would see in our life and would make them say, "Surely, you're one of them." Let's look at John 15, and we'll go through this. John 15, Jesus talking about that he is the vine and we are the branches. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him does what? Produces much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." What is the proof that we are disciples? That we are fruit-bearing believers. There are seasons of life where we are just leaf-bearing believers. But in due season, we are to produce fruit. And the fruit is never for the tree. It is not to be collected by the tree. The fruit, one, is for the Father, but it is also for others. How are people's lives impacted by the fruit you produce? So here's the point. Number one, a disciple abides in Christ. A disciple abides in Christ, or another word, a disciple stays connected. You know, and I know, what my life is like when I get disconnected from the true vine. Right? We know. Get a little bit fuzzy, get a little bit distant. We begin to drift a little bit, right? We fall into lukewarm living. I'm saying we're in this together. Right? When we're disconnected, we can operate for only so long. Like my cell phone, I charged it all night, woke up at 100%. It's good for a while, but as it's disconnected, it's dying a slow death. The same is true with us, unless we're connected, abiding in Him, connected to the true vine. We may seem like we're functioning for a while, but keep living, and you will see that slow drift, and you'll wonder, how did I end up over here? Because we've disconnected ourselves from the vine. A disciple, an obedient, committed follower of the King, Jesus Christ, we will bear much fruit, but we have to be connected to the true vine. We just have, it's imperative. And so a disciple stays connected, they abide with him. Psalm 1 and 3 says, this person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which produces fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers. So if you maintain this unbroken fellowship with God, that changed lifestyle will result in much fruit being produced. So a disciple bears fruit. A disciple is obedient. We have a saying in our home, and if our kids were here, someone's going to quiz them at 4 o'clock, I know. We'd always say, slow obey is no obey. It means you're being disobedient. Slow obey is, let me give you an example. MJ's playing the game. Hey, son, take out the trash, please. Okay, I will. MJ, take out the trash now, please. Dad, I said I will. Oh, shoot. MJ, take out the trash now. Dad, playing the game. Slow obey is what, son? No obey. If we're slow to obey, if God says do it, you does it, and we're slow to obey, we're walking in disobedience. God's desire is that us as fruit-bearing believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, that we live to obey Him. That is evidence that we're one of them. So we're to live in obedience, and then a disciple is to love others unconditionally. What would cause Jesus to die a shameful, painful, criminal's death? What would cause Him to continue to hang on that tree? Because remember, He said, I could call upon my Father, and He could send more than 12 legions of angels to rescue me. You know, one legion is 6,000. So 72,000 angels could have been dispatched to rescue Jesus, but He stayed on that cross. Why did He do it? It's a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. He loved us so much that He stayed on that cross. We are called because He did it, and we does it. We love others unconditionally. It's not based on what they can do for us. It's not based on anything else other than God has called us to love people. If we say we love Him, how will the world know that we're His disciples? It says in Scripture, by the way we do what? Love one another. I think that today in society we could use an extra dose of that, of love. Just be reminded that the greatest way, Paul says, a more excellent way, is the way of love. We could seek all these gifts and you'd be used by God in all these ways, but if we don't love anyone, we're a noisy brass and a clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians 13. We're called to love people right where they are. Love them hard when they're hard to love. We've been that, so let us display that. Surely, you're one of them. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So as we abide in Christ, We are to demonstrate those things as a believer. Number two, a disciple's walk and talk, they line up. One of my great mentors, John Randles, some of you guys may have known Randles. He's from West Texas. He had a bald head and long hair. He called it a skullet. And he was like a hippie. We were exact opposites. But this man poured into my life like nobody's business. He went home to be with the Lord in 2015. But he used to have some things he would always challenge me with. And when he would see me, he would grab me by my shoulders and he'd say, "Mikado, let me see those eyes." And he'd look at me just eye to eye. And he'd go, "Yeah, you got the eyes of a dangerous disciple. Don't walk as a casual Christian, Mikado. Be a dangerous disciple." That's what we need in this world today. Because he knew what? We could talk it all day, but if we weren't willing to walk it, talk is real cheap. And he'd say, "Let me see those eyes, Mikado. Be a dangerous disciple." So if you call yourself a disciple, and not only you're following hard after Jesus, he says that we're to live our life as Christ lived his. In another translation, we're to walk as he walked. That's why we should camp out in the Gospels. Watch how Jesus dealt with people. Watch how Jesus did ministry. He didn't entertain everything. He wasn't always available to everyone all the time. Sometimes he unplugged and got alone. It wasn't up for negotiation, rich young ruler, of following Jesus. Here's the standard. "Well, I'm not willing to live up to that." Sorry, bro. That's it. "Go sell all you have, give it away to the poor." Da, da, da. And he walked away dejected and sad. Jesus didn't run up behind him and say, "Hold on, let's make a deal. Here's the standard to follow me. Are you willing to do it?" It should be a resounding yes, but we will hesitate and balk a little bit. I know. I've been a balker. But I want to be a walker and a talker. That's not in the notes. That's real rhymes, though. So we need to stick with walking and talking like Jesus did. And how do we live like Christ did? Prioritize your time in the Word of God. Listen, we've been given, 66 books all wrapped up into one. God's holy Word. It's been given to us. The complete volume. God's love letter. His plan. Old Testament, New Testament. You got historical, poetic. The Gospels, the Epistles, prophetic. You have all the books wrapped up into one, and it's here for us. We got Bibles stacked to the clouds. We got all the translations. We got them on our phones. We got audio Bibles, all these things. We still take it lightly. Okay. I still take it lightly from time to time of prioritizing my time in the Word of God. I will get my word from an Instagram post. I will get it from the verse of the day in the Bible app. Praise God for the Bible app, but dig in a little deeper. Spend some time in the Word. Quality time. It doesn't always go with quantity of time. Here's what I encourage, as I've been encouraged. Write the Word. Take time just to write the Word out. It'll slow you down. You can't think about anything else except for what you're writing. Read the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Camp out in the Word. Sometimes you need two scriptures and just sit in those two scriptures and don't try to get 22 scriptures and say, "Ooh, I read a lot today." Just camp out. Because if we want our walk and our talk to line up the consistency of our life, we just got to make that high priority, not a box to check. Had my quiet time, check. Now let me go on about the rest of my day. But he's wanting to go with us through the rest of our day. That's why we get the Word of God in us. We might not be in a situation where we can sit and open up the Bible, but we know inside of us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know John 3, 16. How about reciting the scriptures when we're walking from meeting to meeting? How about we recite the scripture, ponder on the scripture, regurgitate the scripture when we're walking into HEB? So it's not our quiet time, but it is bonus time with the Lord as what has been put in us comes out. If we want our walk and our talk to line up as disciples, surely you're one of them, then we make high priority in spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, communing with the Father, sometimes not doing all the talking, getting them before God and just being quiet. Getting in a quiet place. The enemy, Richard Foster says in Celebration of Discipline, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. Noise, hurry, and crowds. But if we can learn, if Mikado can learn the discipline of solitude better, I really feel like I'd be able to hear from the Lord more clearly. Jesus made it high priority, Mark 1:35. You can forget everything I said, but if we're mentioned in Scripture, it's worth remembering. Mark 1:35, it says, "And very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place, and there he prayed." That was after a long night of healing people who were at the door. Because if you remember, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He healed her, and the whole town heard he was there in the house, and they all showed up, and he spent time all night healing people. But while it was still early and dark the next morning, he got up, didn't hit snooze. That's me. Didn't hit snooze. He got up and he went away to a solitary place. And his disciples went looking for him. What'd they find him doing? What he walked and what he talked. He was teaching them how they should pray, and he practiced prayer. God with skin on. Fully God, fully man, in his deity and humanity, he got up and spent time with the Father. If Jesus did that, how much more ought we do that? Again, quality, sometimes over quantity. You may not pray long, but don't go long without praying. And then take time to be with God's people, connecting with a biblical community, such here as at Houston's First. And then number three, a disciple carries their own cross. Choosing to be a disciple is more than just some verbal affirmation. Hey, guys, we're signing up for disciples. Who wants to be a disciple? Yeah, I'll be one. Bro, did you read everything that it's going to cost? Money? I got it. No, not money. Your life. You got to be willing to carry your own cross. What's that mean? You're relinquishing all rights and privileges, the things that you, the life of ease, comfort, and pleasure that you think that you deserve. You got to be willing to relinquish that. See, carrying your cross back in the day, everyone knew what was about to happen to that person. They were carrying their form of execution. So if someone was seen carrying a cross, according to the Roman custom, they everyone knew. Dang, dog, that's rough. But nice knowing you. I mean, you know, that type of deal. They were going to die. And Jesus says we must be willing to die daily. Die daily to what? Not the cessation of our heart, and now we're standing before God, although that it's happened, a lot of martyrs. But what it is being willing to say my agenda, my priorities, I'm willing to put those things to the side, and if they don't line up with the mind of Christ, then I just won't do it, or I won't be a part of it. A disciple is willing to carry their own cross. I want to encourage you for time. Luke 9:23-25. Verse 25 says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul?" So Jesus, really, the list could go on and on. But if we want to be the one found guilty, if someone says, "Hey, put your faith on trial," you're going to be guilty. We'll be a hung jury. You're going to be not guilty of following after Jesus. Surely you're one of them. And our faith was put on trial. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you connected to him? And look, and if you're not right now, no condemnation. This isn't a sparring match to beat people up. This is an encouragement to say, it's time to get reconnected. While we have breath in our lungs and while our heart's still beating, he's offering us that opportunity. So we can say, maybe for the first time, you need to receive the free gift that he offers us, and it's called salvation. You're not even wearing the jersey. You're not on the team. You've been coming to Houston's First for a long time. You're hearing the truth every week. In your small groups and things, you're hearing the truth. You're in great fellowship. But maybe you just need to join the team. And we want to celebrate that. We want to cheer you on. We want to whistle. We want to go crazy. Listen, I work in sports. The crowd goes nuts. Texans swarm. Ah, you know, people flexing and stuff like that. That's what we want to do for the kingdom. That's what we really want to do for the kingdom. And the jersey we want you wearing is the one that represents Team Jesus. So maybe that's you today. Maybe you've done that. You just hadn't surrendered to him as Lord. Today'd be a great day to do that. And then grow as a disciple. Again, we said it earlier, what's a disciple? Obedient, committed follower of a master. Making him your Lord. What's Lord mean? Owner, master, and ruler. He saved me, but I held on to my stuff because I didn't want to surrender to him as my Lord. But you talk about true freedom is when you surrender and say, Lord, I give it all. And that's a daily thing now. I can't say, ooh, back in 1994, man, I surrendered to him as Lord. Man, it's been good. But the next week, I was like, oh, I got my stuff. It's a daily thing, y'all, for all of us. And so I want to encourage you with that. Remember I told you I gave my life to Christ in high school. Dawn White in middle school was pretty and had gum, so I sat by her every day. Give her the best game I had. Writing notes. There was no texting, no cell phones. You want to go to the movies? My mom take, your mom pick up? Yes or no? Why do you keep saying no? Can we go to a movie? She would always invite me to church, First Baptist Church of Olathe, Kansas. And I'd always say, no. You ain't going to me? I'm not going with you. But we became really good friends. And her life, y'all, I'm telling you, angel on earth, she lived what she talked as a youngster. So I'm talking to the people who are about to start school. You have the great opportunity to be a light in your classroom. It's at recess, in the locker room, in the lunchroom. You have a wonderful opportunity. There was a young middle school kid like me trying to talk to this young lady, and she shined bright in my life for Christ. Got to high school, became great friends. That whole like for her, it changed. She was so beautiful on the inside. And I just got closer, but I never went to church with her. Ends up getting a little lump on her throat. That little lump becomes the size of a grapefruit. It's Hodgkin's lymphoma. She goes into radiation and chemo. They do the biopsy, remove all that stuff. And she now is wearing a wig to school every day. All the steroids, everything's just kind of messing her body up. Some people who've endured cancer, you're real. You're a real champ. And I remember, I said, Don, I can't believe this is happening to you. You know, I remember like it was yesterday. You remember her response? I mean, you want to know her response? Mikado, don't worry about it. God has a plan for me. And I'm like, what? What does that mean? But she was so confident in who she was as a disciple. Surely, Don White's one of them. Our senior year of high school, she goes into remission, but her immune system is shot. Catches the next bug that comes through. Gets pneumonia. Senior year of high school, Don White goes home to be with the Lord. And I remember standing, looking down at her casket. You were so young. But now here we are, years and years later. I was able to tell her mother for the first time at my grandmother's funeral, who I was eulogizing. And I saw her cooking some meals in the kitchen. I said, it's Mrs. White. I haven't seen her since the funeral. And I ran it. We're crying. We're hugging. And I said, I want to let you know your daughter's life. She was the first person to share Jesus with me. And by the grace of God, Mrs. White, I have shared Don White's story, my testimony in Argentina, Haiti, Dominican Republic, Mexico, all around the United States. Her life was not in vain, but surely she was one of them. Oh, might we live that life and be found guilty of being one of them. I want to give you a chance to respond. For many of you in here, you feel like maybe there's a tug right now for you to come down to the front and just say, look, I've kind of been following at a distance, but I've not fully engaged, and I need to surrender some things, whatever. There's going to be people down here to agree with you in prayer. Or you may want to come and kneel at the altar by yourself. However you want to respond, there are going to be people here to pray with you. Some of you might say, look, I'm not even on the team. But today I want to give my life to Jesus. That's the best decision you could ever make. I'm telling you. So would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would help us to abide in you, to live as a disciple. I pray that our walk and our talk would line up as we live as a disciple. God, I pray that we would be willing to carry our cross daily as a disciple so that, as someone might say, surely you're one of them. That God, we don't beat our chest and say, yes, I am, but we can in humility and love brag on the goodness of God. Father, I pray that if someone here needs to come forward for prayer, that they would do that. God, I want to eliminate every distraction, everything that might keep people from coming, as you may want to do business with someone here today. God, we give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. So when we say, what has he done? What haven't you done? You've done it all for us. And our response is just giving back to you what you've already done. God, when we tell you we love you, we should say we love you too, because you've already told us how much you love us. Be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.